John 21, and I'll meet you in the fourth gospel. Several years ago, we did a message from John 21 called A Post-Resurrection Crisis. I didn't realize at the time what the Lord was trying to show us about His finished work. I got the revelation of God's grace and favor would come a couple of years after that message, and I went back and looked at my notes on that this week for that message, and I saw where we were starting to, my heart was starting to turn towards His finished work, but where there was still so many things that we said in that message that I could see was mixed covenants, old and new together. And I believe that we don't receive revelation like that. We all want it flipped on like a light switch in our life. Oh, there it is. It doesn't work that way. If God wants to water the earth, He makes it rain. He doesn't open heaven, pour all water out at one time. It hit the ground and destroy everything. Have you seen water can cut through rock? Water's a powerful thing. So when God wants to give you water, He turns on the spout of heaven and just sprinkles water. Well, that's kind of how He grows you in revelation. He doesn't just pour it all in because we'd knock us out. I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord after the fact, Lord, why'd you wait so long to show me that? What I didn't realize oftentimes was that He was showing me one baby step at a time what He wanted us to know. And I believe the same thing happened right here on a Sunday or Wednesday with the revelation of who Jesus is. Whereas you'll get a little bit one week, you won't realize how much you got last week. You'll build on it this week. You won't realize what you got this week until next week. And as that revelation grows, eventually you'll find yourself way down the road. Remember, the paths of righteousness, He leadeth us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The paths of righteousness go around the hill. So it's going to look like you're looking at the same terrain on your way up. You're going to hear some of the same statements on your way up. It's okay. You're still going up. You're just going the long way around. It's easier to walk up a hill if you walk around it. God's getting us to the place He wants us to be. We want to run straight up the side of the hill. God knows how exhausting that is. So, and He knows we'll quit. So He loves us so much, He takes us one little baby step at a time around the hill. Aren't you glad your Father has you in mind? What a good shepherd that you have. And so the Holy Spirit is impressed on our heart to go back to John 21, where we have a wandering disciple, someone who should know better, who doesn't seem to have caught the lesson of Jesus' earthly ministry. And of course, that's the Apostle Peter, who has left ministry and decided to go back to fishing. And we are going to see how Jesus would deal with wandering sheep. I think if we can understand how He dealt with Peter, it gives us a good idea how He wants to deal with us. Because I know that we've all wandered a time or two. I don't mean we're backslidden, going to hell. But I mean we've wandered away from good feeding. We've wandered away from good shelter. We've wandered away from green grass and still waters. Some people are feeding on dead grass. Some people are by raging waters. And there's no relaxation in your spirit. If you can come into Midland Church and feel peace, you might be at home. If you can come into Midland Church and feel no peace, it's possible you're not at home. You need to find a place where you are. Because I believe there are plenty of good places to rest your feet. When you find that place, rest there. As revelation grows in your heart, what you're going to see, though, is not more of the church, but more of Jesus. As you see more of Jesus, it's going to expose you to His beauty and His loveliness. And He is going to do a great thing in your life. One of the base revelations that you'll learn of Christ early on is that Christ is not just the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He told us that in Revelation. But you'll understand that that means that Christ is all in all. Paul said this in Colossians 1:17. In Christ all things consist. Big King James word for in Christ all things exist. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constraineth us. Greek, the love of Christ holds us together. Take those two verses together. Jesus Christ is why we exist. Jesus Christ holds us together. We would fling off into the universe if not for Jesus Christ. Our whole bodies would fall apart if not for Jesus Christ. Nothing could be structured if not for Jesus Christ. He is the source, the start, and the finish. He's what holds us together. He's what makes us who we are. Aren't you glad that Jesus is working overtime when you're asleep? Jesus is doing His job when you don't know it. Jesus is doing His job when you're wandering, even wandering away from green pastures and still waters. Jesus is doing His job. Praise God. John 21:1 is our opening verse, and it's the verse that kicks off a revelation of Jesus Christ. After these things, Jesus showed Himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed He Himself. Let's use just regular old street language. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to His disciples, and this is how He did it. That's John 21:1. So everything you're about to read from John 21:2 to the end of the chapter is John's way of showing you how Jesus reveals Himself after the resurrection. Remember, we get another glimpse of this in the book of Luke. Jesus is on, or two disciples are on their way to the road to Emmaus. And while on their way, they meet a stranger whom they can't tell who it is because their eyes are blinded, but it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus. And if you didn't know it's Jesus, the words are written in red in your Bible to give it away when He talks. And they don't get words written in red, though. The little bubble above His head has red words in it. You and I get that. So Jesus is walking, you get red words. Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus doesn't reveal Himself to them by saying, "Look at my hands." Wouldn't that have worked? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my spear-pierced side. Look at the crown. Instead, they were blind to Him physically so that they could see Him spiritually. And God did that to them on the road to Emmaus so that you would never have an unfair disadvantage. So that you could have Jesus revealed to you by Jesus being revealed through the Word. How did Jesus show out? Show off? The Bible says He revealed unto them the Scriptures concerning Himself. In other words, though He didn't have a Bible in His hands, He spiritually unrolled the Old Testament and said, "Look, there's Jesus." And as they looked and saw Jesus, their hearts, they said, did burn within them. Have you ever sat in the church, and maybe it happens right here, I pray to God it happens here, and as pastor unveils another nugget of Jesus, another nugget of His grace, another piece of revelation about who God is, your heart catches fire, and oh my, I never saw Jesus like that before. Wow. That is you seeing Jesus in the Scriptures and your heart gets set on fire. Now, if that's the way you live your life, if that's the way you get revelation, you are most blessed. You know why you're most blessed? Blessed is the man who believes but does not see. You got a blessing. And Jesus meant, blessed is the people who can believe on Me but never touch My nail-pierced hands. Never touch My feet. He's talking about us. Praise God. You are blessed today if you can leave here and see Jesus. Now, how does Jesus show out? 21:1. On this manner, He showed Himself to His disciples. It's just as important for you to know what Jesus doesn't do as it is for you to know what He does do. It's also just as important for you to know what He doesn't say as it is for you to know what He says. And what you will not find in John 21, though our key figure here is Peter. Our key figure in John 21 is Peter. You will not find Jesus addressing Peter's denial. What's the biggest thing Peter just did? Remember what happened a few days ago? Peter, who just bragged to the Lord, something like this. "Lord, if everybody else in your life leaves you, I won't leave you because nobody here loves you like I do. Though all forsake you." You know who he's pointing at when he says "though all"? Look at this movie. It's him and all the disciples. "Though all of these losers forsake you, James and John and Thomas and I will not forsake you." And Jesus says, "Boy, you don't know what you're talking about, Peter. You got zeal in your heart, but you don't realize that before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny Me three times." Please remember the number three. We're going to bring that back in just a little bit. But before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny Me three times. And what happens? As Jesus is standing trial, Peter is outside denying Jesus. And after the third denial, he hears the second crow of the rooster. Jesus doesn't mention that in John 21, though that would seem like our opening sermon if we're Jesus. We've got to show Peter up. "Peter, remember the last thing I told you? You would deny Me. Did it happen?" "Yes, it happened." "You should feel bad about this, Peter. Do you know why you're wandering right now back into the world of fishing? Because you went out and denied Me and you thought that you could love Me, but I'm here to show you that you can't love Me." Instead, let's see what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't do that. He doesn't show him the failure. Instead, we see that Jesus will feed him, love him, clothe him, bless him. We're going to get into that in this sermon. But I want to set up for you the understanding that Jesus, the pillar, the strength, the cornerstone, as the Old Testament says, the capstone, the message of God's grace and favor is one simple understanding. If you can get this revelation, it will be the springboard for all future revelation of God's grace. And literally, this is where it happened in my life. This was the first raindrop that I felt from heaven, to know that God's grace was real, to know that His favor was a revolution, to know that this will change lives and churches and ministries and men, and to know that I am so loved. And that was this one piece of knowledge. Jesus Christ hath completely forgiven me for all of my sins. Now, it seems so basic and so simple, and quite frankly, in most churches, we relegate it to just getting saved. The last time people ever hear about forgiveness of sins was the day they got saved. Most of the time, we preach it to sinners. I've even heard Christians say this, well, he's going to preach on getting saved today. There's really not any need to go. He already told us he's going to preach on John 3:16. There's really not even any need to go because we've already heard that message. And we don't realize what we're doing by running away from the base message of grace. We're cheating ourselves out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, you know what motivates and excites and fires up the Holy Ghost like no other message? And I was raised in a Pentecostal charismatic atmosphere where you had to consecrate to get a move of the Holy Ghost. You had to dedicate to get a move of the Holy Ghost. You had to fast and give and go and seek God and beg the Lord and get in prayer chains and all kinds of stuff to get God to move, to get the Holy Spirit. And a lot of what we were doing was emotional. We wanted the goosebump. We wanted the feeling. We needed the song. We needed the shout. What I grew into understanding by His grace is that the only thing that motivates and fires up and inspires the Holy Spirit to move with power and fervency is to speak of the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. I find Peter in Acts chapter 10, though Acts 10 includes, he's at the house of Cornelius, and though it includes the phrase, Jesus Christ, anointed of the Spirit, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That was a big Pentecostal verse. We like to quote that one. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But when Peter said it, there was no move of the Holy Ghost. But when he got to Acts 10:38, and he said, through Jesus, He hath given us remission of sins. The very next verse is, and as He spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Notice that the Holy Ghost responded to one phrase, Jesus hath given remission of sins. The Holy Ghost could see the word remit roll back. When the Holy Ghost heard Jesus is being glorified for rolling people's sins away, the Holy Ghost couldn't contain Himself anymore. He had to fall. He fell. You say, oh, I believe He falls when I pray Him in. I believe He falls when I fast Him in. You don't have that kind of power over the Holy Ghost. Believe me, the only thing that moves His heart is somebody is talking about Jesus rolling sins away. I think I'll show up. Happened again in Acts 13 when Paul's at Antioch preaching at Pisidia. In Antioch, and he's just going along in the 13th chapter, preaching on a Saturday morning. And he gets to this crucial statement in the middle of the 13th chapter. And Jesus Christ hath provided for all whom believe forgiveness of sins. And he closes his sermon. And the Bible says that the Gentiles come up to him in mass and say to him, can you come back next week and preach it word for word? I was reading that one day and thought, what in the world could he have possibly said that would make people want to come back and hear the same sermon next week? And the Holy Spirit backtracked my eyeballs to the middle of the 13th chapter. The moment that Paul preached, if you'll believe on Jesus, you get forgiveness of sins, everyone's heart caught on fire. And I thought, Lord, well, I don't know if we've got that kind of thing going or not at Midland. They want me to preach the exact same sermon over and over. And the Holy Spirit showed me. It's happening, son. Those CDs go out in cars and people listen. You know what I mean? People come to me and say, Pastor, I listened to that message 5 times this week. I think, I sometimes struggle to preach it twice in a row. They listen to it 5 times. No, not really. Actually, I want to preach it 3 times. But why? Because the message is not a church, a ministry, a minister. The message is forgiveness of sins. People hear forgiveness of sins and they're so blessed. I want to give you 100% foolproof method. No matter what you're going through, you're getting struggle, you're getting hit on every side. If you can remind yourself that the cross means my sins are gone, there'll be a peace that enters into your heart that passes all understanding. Please take me up on this challenge. That passes all understanding. Paul said in Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not count your sins against you. I've heard people go, yeah, that's right. If you don't commit any, He won't count them against you. Wait a minute. Why should I get excited about Him not counting the stuff against me I didn't do? The only person that gets excited in Romans 4:8 is the guy that's done something wrong. Now, I know I do some stuff wrong, but happy is the man who knows that God has never held my sins against me. Praise God. You ask me why I'm happy. So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I'll say, my sins are gone. there underneath the blood on the cross at Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Hallelujah. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Hallelujah. Praise God. As far removed as darkness is from the dawn, Jesus said to Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Jesus could have used any analogy in the world, but he used the one animal who never crows until he sees the sun. Jesus was letting you know, when you're at your worst and you're at your weakest, listen, here comes the sun. The rooster doesn't crow to condemn you for what you've done. The rooster crows to shine light on you, Jesus. To say that even though you've fallen, get up, here comes the sun. Hallelujah. Praise God. God removes the darkness from the dawn through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, how is Jesus going to reveal Himself? By not bringing up the whole denial thing. By not putting Peter under condemnation. By not revealing to him hell, fire, and brimstone. But rather blessing him and touching him and moving on his life. Praise God. Praise God. Are you ready for a treat today of revelation? To see Jesus in such a marvelous and glorious way? Look at what happens in Peter's life in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. And the phrase in the Greek phrase for I go a fishing, is the final departure of a man who is leaving his companions. Which means Peter was not merely going to take a fishing trip. What would be wrong with taking a day off to go fishing? Not a thing. But God wouldn't have included that in the text. The reason that you hear about Peter going fishing is because the Greek word here means, I'm done. I'm finished. So much for fishers of men. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with following Him. His life is over. My life is over. Remember, he's not yet sunk in about the revelation of resurrection. And Peter, who was a fisherman by trade when Jesus met him on a boat one day and blessed him with a boat sinking load of fishes, has now decided to go back into what he used to be. Peter is not going to hell in this verse. Peter is not backslid from God. But Peter is an example of every saint who wanders away from the revelation of who Jesus is in their life. You show me a Christian who is weak, who doesn't live in strong faith. Show me one who doesn't see Jesus as lovely and beautiful, and I'll show you one who's not feeding on Jesus as beautiful. I didn't say they're not reading their Bible. I've met miserable Christians who read their Bible every day. I'm not saying they're not prayer warriors. I meet miserable Christians who pray every day. I'm not saying they don't give. I've met some bound up believers who are sour, who give and give and give till it hurts. I'm not saying they're church hoppers. I've seen people be in the same church 75 years, never miss a service, be at every revival. They are miserable because what they are feeding on is not the finished work of Jesus, but rather their works in Jesus. Feeding on their reading, feeding on their praying, feeding on their giving, feeding on their going. And there's nothing wrong with all of those things. But when you feed on them as your sustenance, you're not feeding on Jesus and His beauty. And what will happen? You will wander just like Peter. Not backslid, not lost, but not doing what it is God has destined in your heart to do. And so I believe we may have wandering sheep today. If not in this building, watching by internet, listening, watching by television, listening by radio or podcast, who's wandering away from the loveliness and the beauty of their Jesus. And just like Peter, those never come out of your mouth. It's in your heart. You know what? I'm done. I can't do this. The only reason you would wander is if you were still thinking about the denial. You know that's the reason why Peter feels such guilt in John 21? Is all that's on his head. Because this is the way the devil works. The enemy has been coming to Peter going, you're useless, man. You bragged that you would love the Lord and never leave Him, and look what you did. The moment Jesus got in trouble, where were you? You were standing out there warming your hands by the fire, cursing God. You were out there making a fool of yourself. You were denying Christ. You're worthless. You'll never be a preacher. You'll never be used of God. You'll never do anything for the Lord. Why are you even going to church? You're such a hypocrite. You go down there and you praise God on Sunday, and then you go home and you get mad and you curse and you drink and you go back out in the world and you do stuff. And you know that you're not who you say you are at that church. And such anguish and agony down in our heart leads us to wander away and go, you know what? I don't want to run away from God, but I don't feel worthy to be used of Him. I don't think I can make it in this life living this way. This is where so many believers are at. Listening to the voice of condemnation and guilt as the enemy begins to scream at them that they're not going to make it. Jesus is coming today, though, to walk along the shore of your life to bring revelation into your heart. Because look how Jesus responds to this crisis. When the morning was come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus makes an appearance in the middle of your wandering to try to bring focus back to Himself. Notice this. If He can bring focus back to Himself in the middle of your wandering, He can stop your wandering spirit. There's a cure for the wandering spirit. And the cure is initially having a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, the disciples didn't know who it was. Jesus stands on the shore and they can't figure out who He is, even though they're looking right at Him. And so many times we're looking right at Jesus and we're not seeing who He is because we're looking for Jesus in the wrong way. You remember the disciples are on the boat and the storm is raging and rocking, and they look up in the middle of the night and lo and behold, here comes a ghost. Was it a ghost? No. The Bible says they thought it was a ghost, but then they realized it was Jesus. Peter is the one, by the way, who goes, "Lord, if it be You, bid me come unto Thee." And Jesus says, "It is I, come on." They were looking at the right Jesus, but they were seeing a ghost. And so many times, and why were they seeing a ghost? Because men can't walk on the water. It's got to be a ghost, right? Men can't, they let their surroundings influence their Jesus. They let their church influence their Jesus. They let the ideas they've heard influence their Jesus. Let's erase all of our preconceived thoughts of Christ. Let's erase all of the things we've heard about Him. And let's see Jesus in this special way. As a finished work for you and me. Crucified for us. His body broken for us. Look at verse 5. Jesus says unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" Now why does Jesus say, "Children, have you any meat?" I'm here to present to you a revelation today, and I'm very excited for you to have this in your heart. Because I believe it's going to teach you how to feed in the Word. Don't you want to know how to feed? Because here's a lot of Christians. They get this Bible out and they just go, okay, that's Job chapter 11. And they read it, which is Zophar's first discourse, thinking Job's both a hypocrite and a liar. Well, there's a lot of good bread for the day. That's 20 verses of a guy that doesn't even know the Lord. Literally. If you read that chapter and walk away, he doesn't even know the Lord. And he's talking to Job about how Job doesn't. See, and so we'll read that and walk and close our Bible and go, "Man, the Bible's tough. Boy, I don't understand anything. And we get up and wander away from the Word. And then we wonder in the church why people don't find the Word exciting, why they don't find it full of life. We got a message come into our ministry this week. Someone had watched our Wednesday night Deuteronomy 28. Living free from the curses of Deuteronomy 28. If you missed the last two Wednesday nights, get them. They'll bless your heart. And the person responded to the ministry, and they're from somewhere else, way out, I don't know. And they said, "I just was reading Deuteronomy 28 this week and was so frightened on how to avoid the curse. So I clicked over to this site and saw you just preached on it. Praise God, Jesus has borne the curse for us." I thought, so many people are living that way. They're just reading it. They don't see Jesus in His beauty. They don't see Jesus in His loveliness. They don't see Jesus in His finished work. But I want to tell you why. We don't just see it. He has to be revealed to us. He's standing on our horizon and we don't see Him. That's why I have a soft spot in my heart for the church. Okay? When I was an evangelist, I had a soft spot in my heart for sinners. I still want to see sinners saved. We saw one saved at 8:30 this morning. I didn't see their hand go up. Somebody told me they had accepted Christ. And I didn't catch it during the service, but they told me afterwards, this gentleman gave his heart to Jesus. I have a soft spot to see people saved. But in this ministry, in this work of the message of grace, I have such a spot in me for believers who are in bondage to works and who don't see Jesus as lovely, who don't see His finished work. Such a soft spot. And I believe the Lord is raising this ministry up to set Christians free in Jesus' name. To set Christians free through print, through sermons, through song, to show them the beauty of Jesus. And as Christ is portrayed in His loveliness, the chains are falling off of people. But you can look right at Him and miss it because you're feeding on the wrong thing. And if you're feeding off of things other than the finished work, what you might be feeding off of might say Christian on it, but it's not showing you how beautiful your Jesus is. Why would you want to waste good stomach on things that don't show you the loveliness of Jesus, right? If you have a gourmet meal in front of you and you have a, bologna sandwich, stale bread, mold on the bologna, tomatoes, black, lettuce is all nasty. Which one are you going to eat? Well, you know, why waste stomach space on something that doesn't do you any good when the Lord is so beautiful to give you such grace and favor? Children, do you have any meat? When Jesus asked them, do you have any meat? Remember, there's always deep revelation in the words of Jesus. Okay? Jesus doesn't just throw things out there. Jesus has deep revelation in His words. Remember this in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most of the time when we hear that verse quoted, it's just to point out that they ate from the wrong tree, right? But if we miss something special, we're going to miss a great revelation. Notice what He said they could eat from. You may freely eat from all the other trees. That means you can eat till you explode. And everyone said, because people like to eat till they explode. Now, it's okay to eat off of Jesus till you explode. It's probably not a good idea to eat lunch till you explode. So let's differentiate in the two. But now, in the garden, freely eat all the trees. This is why if you punch in Christian diet in your search engine on the computer, Christian diets or whatever, you're going to find stuff, man. And everybody's going to say, God showed me this. If you eat like this, you'll lose weight. If you eat like this, you'll be healthy. If you eat like this, you'll be prosperous. And I'm not telling you that you shouldn't follow some of the advice. Listen to the Holy Spirit who might lead you into some things and lead you away from others. But I want you to note this important thing. Divine health does not come through the earth. If divine health came through the earth, sinners could have divine health by eating the right foods. Divine health only comes through the finished work of Jesus. So divinity and the touched body by God can't come through eating the right fruit, eating the right vegetable. It can only come through Jesus. And people go, well, I think you should eat an organic diet. I think you should eat all Mediterranean diet. I even read one here a while back that said, if you'll eat the foods that were available only in the area that Jesus lived, you'll be healthy because God knows what He's doing. He put His Son in an environment to eat the right foods and there weren't pesticides. Listen, Jesus was healing people right and left, and all of them were on an organic diet. All of them were on Mediterranean diets. They were all eating the stuff the diet says eat, yet Jesus has people coming up to Him all the time needing to get healed. So don't tell me there's wholesome health found in a certain food or a different food. Let your health be in Jesus. Okay? Now, with that said, God told them eat fruits and vegetables. They were never cleared to eat meat until the 9th chapter of Genesis. That's always remarkable to me, too, that some Christian diets that forbid meat, Paul warned you about those, by the way, that said it would be wrong to eat meat. Some Christian diets that forbid meat seem to forget that in Genesis 9, God told Noah, I give you all the beasts of the field. They shall be fearful of you, and you shall have them for meat. That meant that everything on the earth that moved, they could eat. That stood until the law. At the dietary law, God then began to restrict off certain animals for the children of Israel. And then at the cross, He brought them all back in. How do we know He brought them all back in? Peter is laying up on his roof half asleep, and God brings down a sheet full of animals, unclean animals. Peter's a good Jew. Lord, I'm not going to eat those because I'm a Jew. And God says, take, kill, and eat three times. And after the third time, God says, don't call unclean that which I have called clean. And so He brought them all back to you. But notice, man was not allowed to eat meat until the 9th chapter of Genesis, and here's why. Because in the 8th chapter of Genesis, the flood water abated, Noah built an ark, killed an animal, and the smell of the burnt offering went up into the nostrils of God. And when the blood was shed and the body was broken, God said they could now eat meat. Because God was establishing meat was not allowed to be consumed until there had first been a breaking of the body, a shedding of the blood. Eating meat thus signified the finished work of Jesus. God never allowed them to eat it until the burnt offering happened first. This is why He made blood off limits for the children of Israel. Not because it was unhealthy to eat blood, but because He wanted to point ahead to Jesus shedding His blood for you. So, man could then eat meat. When Jesus says, children, do you have any meat? He is pointing them back to the finished work of Jesus. The first thing Jesus will do to reveal Himself to you is show you the crucified Christ. You want to see Jesus in His fullness? See Jesus crucified. Too many of us are trying to figure out how to live like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, stop trying to live like Jesus. Instead, let Jesus live through you. You can't live like Jesus, but Jesus can live through you. You believe it? So let Jesus live through you. Children, do you have any meat? And of course, they have caught nothing all night long. And verse 6, He says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find fish. He doesn't say, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll catch something. He says, cast the net on the right side and you shall find. Because in taking His blessing, you are finding His revelation. Accept His goodness, you are accepting His grace. As you accept His goodness and grace, you are seeing more of Him. David said, how shall I repay the Lord for all that He hath done for me? Next verse, I shall take of His salvation. You want to pay God back? Take more. You want to pay God back for His goodness? Take more. He is so full of blessings, He needs us to take blessing. He needs us to take goodness. Jesus said, children, do you have any meat? Cast on the right side. You shall find whatever it is that you're looking for. You shall find with a revelation of Jesus. Now, how do I get a revelation of Jesus? I want to go to church and hear the right thing. I want to know He loves. I want to know that He cares for me and that He loves me. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Did you notice where the revelation came from? They don't know it's Jesus. It's a guy, but they don't know it's Jesus. It takes somebody sitting in the boat saying, it is the Lord. Did you notice that the Bible is so implicit for you to understand who got it first? It lets you know the disciple whom Jesus loved said, that's Jesus. Catch this. You will never see Him in His fullness and in His finished work. You'll never eat Him as your meat until you know He loves you. Why did nobody else get it? The only guy that got it? That's the Lord, is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, let me ask you. Did He love John? This is John, by the way, because the Bible will tell you in the next part of the chapter that the guy that wrote this book is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is standing in the boat and says, that's Jesus. Does Jesus love John more than He loves Peter? No, but John knows it. I know that Jesus doesn't love me more than He loves you. But I know Jesus loves me. Now get this, I know Jesus loves you. But I can't make you know Jesus loves you. So it doesn't do you any good for me to know Jesus loves you. And it doesn't do you any good for you to know Jesus loves me. Sinners know this much. Ask a sinner, you know the Lord loves you? Yeah, the Lord loves all of us. They know that. They know God is love. Well, why don't they get saved? Because it's not a personal love for them. To make that love personal, it needs to be, I am the one whom Jesus loves. We've preached this time and time again, but may you have another raindrop revelation of how loved that you are. And the word revolves, revelation revolves around those who know that they are loved. John, this John would write, herein is love. Not that we love Him, but that He first loved us. Herein is love. You want to know what love is? Don't know how much you love Him. Know how much He loves you. Folks, we just saw Peter brag about how much he loved the Lord. Oh, Lord, I love You so much. Everybody else will forsake You. I'll never forsake You. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Uh-oh. But he loved the Lord, though, right? Oh, he loves the Lord so much. He bragged about how much he loved the Lord. But then he falls. But the man who brags about how much the Lord loves him is the guy that gets the revelation. Now, which one do you want to be? You mean stand up here all day and scream to you about how you people need to love God more, love God more, love God more. Get out there and show God how much you love Him. If you really love God, you'd be witnessing. If you really love God, you'd be at midweek service. If you really love God, you'd be putting in the offering. If you really love God, you'd be doing... Well, we could just fire away at it and people get all excited and come... And you know what? We might even see a little swell for a little bit in church attendance. People do some crazy religious stuff when they get condemned. They will. But you burn out fast. And then you'd be like Peter, just wandering, go, man, I can't do it. I ain't going to go at all. I can't do it. I'm going to go back to where I used to be. Rather, let us see Jesus loves me. He loves me. That must be Jesus. Let me tell you how you're going to start to grow. And some of you have already seen this happen. When you hear other preaching that doesn't come out of this pulpit, when you hear it, you will recognize it as Jesus or not. Not by the preacher saying Jesus anymore. You'll start to recognize it as Jesus or not by, does it make me feel loved? You'll turn on the radio and a guy will be going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But nothing in it makes you feel love. And you'll stop seeing it as Jesus. And you'll start seeing it as something else. And you need to. But if you turn it on, and I don't care who it is or where they're from, and they are talking about Jesus, and every word you hear brings love and peace into your heart. Boy, He must love me. He has my best interest in mind. You are seeing Jesus. There is no exclusivity to the revelation of Jesus Christ in this pulpit. Okay? If you got a coworker and you just want them to Jesus, and they say, I'm going to this church, let them go to that church. If they're seeing Jesus in that church, leave them there. Don't say, oh, you ought to quit and come down to Midland because, boy, you're really getting blessed. They may belong right where they're at. The Holy Spirit has them there. That's great. There's a lot of really, 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 really good churches in our town. A lot of really good places where they'll reveal Jesus and they'll lift up Christ. Let them go there. Let them grow there. But for you, when you hear a message that doesn't show you how loved you are, you know, because you've seen otherwise, I'm not hearing about New Covenant Jesus. Because New Covenant Jesus will be the one whom Jesus loves. Now, when Jesus says, cast your nets out and you shall find, the Bible tells us that drawn in the fish and they can't get them in. There's just so many fish. So much blessing. John, it's actually found in verse 6. They're not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. When you get to verse 9, as soon as they come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And I want you to notice that Jesus already has breakfast prepared for them before they get to the shore, which means He was going to feed them whether they obeyed Him or not in the boat. Your blessings don't come to you by obedience. Your blessings come to you by Jesus. Well, Pastor, if you say that too much, people are going to not obey. Wrong. I disagree. If I say it enough, people will always obey because they'll see how beautiful their Jesus is. I think the reason why many people think the grace message doesn't work is because they preach the grace message half-heartedly. They throw grace out there and then they get scared. I've heard this kind of preaching. They'll hammer away at grace for 10 minutes in the message, then they freak out because they're worried. And so what do? They start backpedaling with law. Here's our statement in the church. You need to balance out some of that grace with law. In fact, I had someone contact the ministry here a while back and say, don't you think that it would be that it's necessary to come back to the middle of the road regarding God's grace? Because it seems like you've steered out too far to the edge of God's grace. Don't you think you need... I know what they were saying. That was code. That was code for this. You've went too far. You need to balance it out with law and works because none of those people are going to live right if you keep them way over here in God's grace. Now, I'd have to be pretty weak and worthless to continue to pour this much grace on you if I was watching it kill you. Wouldn't I? I would have to be one worthless under-shepherd. I keep giving grace and I just keep watching the church fall apart. People are living in sin. They're out there living like dogs. Marriages are falling apart. People are cheating on each other. People are robbing. They're out in jail. I gotta go bail people out all the time. Hell's breaking loose and I just keep on plowing on grace because I'm oblivious to the fact that it doesn't work. I know better. When you radically give people the Jesus that died and rose again, they radically live right. The reason some people don't think grace works is they've never gotten radical with grace. They're brushing up against the grace message and then they get scared and confused and run hard the other way. I know because we're giving recovery for some of them. They're feeding on the message of grace and favor. And learning how to present that and minister that, yes, in a radical way, must be radical. If our church is going to grow radically, Jesus has to become radical. I don't mean militant. I don't mean crazy. I don't mean running around in circles drawing attention to ourselves. I mean Christ being presented as He really is. And He is so good that He puts fish on the fire, His fish. Notice He says, bring to me the fish that you have caught. But He's already got fish on the fire. He's not asking them to kill their own fish. God's blessings on you do not come with strings attached. God's blessings on you come completely string-free. Someone asked me this week. Pastor, I got a buddy who doesn't tithe. He thinks he's happy. How can I show him that he's only hurting himself? Wasn't that an interesting question? He thinks he's happy. You know what that said to me? The guy asking it was upset that another person in the church could appear so happy and not be tithing. And this question was, don't you think there's a consequence that he needs to be warned about for not tithing? Here was the question. That's what it sounded like, but here's what it was. Don't you think that all of God's goodness has strings attached? Don't you think that if you don't do your end of the deal, God won't do His end of the deal? Let me settle the tithing. We've preached many, many sermons on the tithe. Okay? Pastor Paul's not anti-tithe. Pastor Paul's anti-you tithing to avoid the curse. I'm very anti-you tithing to avoid the curse. Why? Because Christ was made to be a curse so that we could be the righteousness of God. I cannot then be cursed if I don't tithe. The body and the blood that we take communion here on Sunday, every month, that shows forth the Lord's death. Do you know what shows forth the Lord's life? The tithe. The book of Hebrews says Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. In doing so, he showed life. Whenever you tithe, it's a response to revelation. If you can't tithe with a response to revelation, keep it. Because if you tithe and you're mad about it, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, you better keep it anyway. For God loveth a cheerful giver. One who doesn't give begrudgingly or of necessity. That means the offering comes by and you go, man, I don't like this. I'm broke, but I'm going to give it anyway because God will curse me with a curse if I don't. Here you go, God. That's basically the way we're giving. Here you go, God. Take some more just like everybody else. And we give with begrudgingly of necessity. The Bible says, man, just keep it. If He hasn't revealed to you His body and His blood, His finished work, His loveliness any more than that, keep it. But I'll promise you, when He does, giving becomes easy. When He reveals to you His beauty, giving is simple. And you won't have to worry about bringing your calculator to see if you're giving 10%, because many times you'll have accidentally given more than that anyway. Because He's so good to you, you give every chance you get to give. It's like, I'm going to give to the Lord. So what does this guy need to say to his brother? Maybe his brother has a revelation of God's grace and favor. Maybe he truly is loving life and seeing good days. Maybe he's yet to have a revelation of the power of the tithe. Is this man to expect to be cursed because he's not paying his tithes? No. Because Christ was made to be a curse for you and for me. Now, we've been preaching this here for years. And in the preaching of this, our financial situation in this church has went from very rough to extremely abundantly blessed. And I make a direct link between hammering people with the tithe and setting people free to give. And the moment they were set free to give, the church's finances were set free. Why? Because when we took law off of you and made you give to be saved, made you give to be blessed, made you give to keep from being cursed, when we removed that law, grace flows where the stone's been rolled away. And the Holy Spirit had come out in our finances where the stone has been rolled away. And nobody's had to worry about giving. But they give like crazy. I know. I don't know who's giving, but somebody's giving like crazy. Maybe there's just one of you that is giving so amazing every week. I don't know. Maybe one of you have the revelation. You're just pouring it all in. I've got a feeling it's spread out a little bit thinner than that, than just one person. But God is so good in blessing us with the fish on the fire. He doesn't take our fish. He blesses us. Okay? He loves us so much, He blesses us with no strings attached. Don't fear. Yes, it's radical grace. Because your Jesus is a radical Jesus. Because your sins were so radical, they needed radical redemption. Your situation was so radically messed up, you needed a radical change. Right? And because of that, you need some radical grace. You need favor poured in you. Not just sprinkled in, but poured in you until you begin to see it everywhere that you turn. Now, the Bible does something interesting in John 21, verse 11. When it tells us that Peter drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. A couple things. And we're winding to a close. First of all, the first time God blessed Jesus with a boatload of fishes, it broke his net. Remember? Let's do a little rewind. Jesus is standing on the shore. He sees Simon Peter. This is Simon and Jesus' first encounter. The initial encounter of Jesus and Peter. And Jesus walks up to the edge of the boat, gets in the boat. He's been preaching. Peter let him use his boat to preach. Because the crowd was so great that Jesus had to get up in a boat and preach to the people on the beach. And Simon hears this message. I want you to notice that faith always grows by the hearing of the word. Jesus preached and preached and preached. And Simon's like, he's not even a Christian. He's an unbeliever. And faith is growing. I had somebody come in today and share with me before or after morning service. They said, we went somewhere yesterday, Pastor, had an unbeliever in the car with us. We had your CDs, two of your sermons. Three people in the car were believers, one person was not a believer. And we were driving an hour and a half, 2 hours away. And one of the people in the car that doesn't go to church here said, oh, we probably ought not play this. It's going to be over their head. They're not going to get anything out of it. The people from our church said, no, let's try it. Because they believe in the message of grace. Sinners need it. So they hit play. And they said, this person in the car, 5 minutes into the message, I don't know what the sermon was we preached. 5 minutes into the message, the person in the car said, this is incredible. I've never understood the Bible in my life. But this is amazing. That night, after they got back from the trip, they listened to two sermons all the way there, all the way back. That night, the person from our church got a text message from this unbeliever. They just dropped him off at their house. Got a text message. They had left the message with them to listen to it. It was listening to it again. They texted him and said, something incredible is happening. I've never known that God felt this way about me. Isn't that awesome? Grace works. Jesus works. Turn the message of His grace on in front of sinners and watch what happens. Grace explodes because, man, they find out, man, He loves me this much. He set me free this much. What great faith. Don't worry about, you say, oh, I got to pick the right message. People come to me all the time and go, Pastor, I got so-and-so needs a message on Jesus. Can you recommend one for me? Now, I'm not cutting you down for doing that, but please hear my heart. No, I can't. I don't even remember what the content is a lot of times based on the title. Okay, I slap titles on these sermons. I go back and look. Go, what was that about again? I got to go look through my notes and go, we used 15 verses. God gave us seven things we'd never said before in the pulpit in that sermon. And then we titled it something. I don't know. So don't worry about it. As you're standing there at the product table, just take what's left. Throw it at them. Listen to this, man. I felt God gave me this to have you listen to. There's so much grace in it. Even when you think it's deep, grace is so loving and so powerful, it'll pull them in and they'll begin to understand as they've never understood before. Don't keep waiting on the perfect title. Don't keep waiting on the perfect text. Just let grace work. He works so far past our ability to understand. He has peace that passeth all understanding. He'll put peace even in the heart of a sinner. They won't understand the words, but they'll understand the peace. I don't know what he's talking about, but man, that feels good. I don't understand that Greek word, Hebrew word. I don't know that verse. I don't even own a Bible. But man, I've never heard anything like this in my life. Right? Peter is standing in the boat. Jesus is preaching. I can just sense this in my spirit. I can see this happening. Peter's just standing there reverential, respectful. Jesus is preaching. I don't know what everything he's saying. We get a glimpse of it early in Matthew and Luke. But as he's preaching, Peter's heart starting to flip. Can you imagine? You're an unbeliever. You got your fishing boat. You're standing out there and Jesus is standing on your deck preaching. And man, the heart's starting to race. Getting faster and faster. And old Peter's thinking, I never heard anything like this in my life. Now Jesus knows what boat to pick. He knows when there's sinners riding in the car. Okay? Jesus could have turned to Peter and said, you're under conviction, aren't you? So he go get him. Go get him, Jesus. That's kind of always our idea. Come on, get him up there and play just as I am. Get him up there to the altar. Right, come on, right now. Right? Jesus, who's so cool. Jesus is so cool. I got a word for people. If you're always worried about being cool, see Jesus. He is so cool, so relaxed, so calm. I'm always amused when I see people trying to be cool. And then when I see Jesus in the Word, He's just cool. He's just so cool and calm and collected.
And he doesn't even look at Peter until it's time to bless him. He turns to Peter and he says, "Launch your boats out into the deep." In other words, you blessed me with this boat. You gave a platform to this message. Man, I'm going to pour something on you. Peter launches out into the deep. Though the Bible shows you insight into Peter's head, he says, "I don't think this will work because we've been fishing all night." Why does Peter launch out into the deep? Because he stood there long enough for his faith to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word. If your sinner buddy finally comes to church from work and they don't get saved that first Sunday, don't panic. Don't go back to work the next day and go, "Man, I can't believe you didn't get saved." Please don't do that. Okay? I mean it. Don't go, "I can't believe you didn't give your heart to Jesus. Man, I was just sure you'd get saved." Relax. Calm down. Just say, "Man, I'm so glad you came yesterday. I hope you saw the love of God and you felt how much Jesus cares for you." And then go on to work. There's more good to be done in you just brushing up against grace in their life and leaving than there is in you standing and hounding. Just let Jesus be cool. Walk right past them. Jesus' grace. Jesus says, "Launch out." Peter launches out. Takes in, and the Bible says as he takes the nets in, they break. This is pre-John 21, right? Okay. The nets begin to snap. The fish are falling out. Peter gets it. Right there in his heart. Because he's never had fish do this. He's never caught so many fish it broke his nets. It's got to be 2 and 2 got to equal 4. This guy on the boat that's been preaching, it made my heart flutter, is now giving me more fish than I can handle. The Bible says Peter turns around, gets down on his knees in front of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Wow! Look how Peter got saved! The day Jesus gave him a boat sinking load of fishes, it made him know God loved him. Now, sinners don't always pray the smartest prayers. If your boat's sinking and the fish are flopping, you don't want Jesus to actually depart. What if Jesus went, "Okay. Walked on the water back to the shore." Peter's like, "Whoa, whoa, wait, I didn't mean it." "You better be careful how you pray. If your prayers are not word for word, I do not listen to thee." Of course, he would have said "thee," of course, you know. "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And in that moment, Jesus says to him, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." You know what he just did? He just saved his soul. "So I'm going to take you from doing this to doing this." Now, notice that it was a blessing that caused Peter to get saved. And God's in the business of blessing even sinners. I shared this morning, I've sensed the Holy Spirit so strong in it, I gotta say it again. I think we've hurt ourselves in ministry by always, every time something bad happens to a sinner, we show them that it's God trying to get them to get saved. We're always saying to lost people, "Well, you know, the Lord lets..." We'll even try to get spiritual with it. We'll try to get grace with it. "Well, the Lord lets stuff happen to us so that we'll know He's, so that we'll turn to Him, so that we'll come back to Him. That's why He lets all this happen to us." And what really, it's because we have a hard time believing that God would bless somebody who's an unbeliever so that they would become a believer. Most Christians won't say amen to that. If you were to stand in most churches and say God will bless you, even in your sin, God will pour blessings on you so that you'll come home, most churches would go, "No. No, God..." I've even heard the most famous of preachers stand and say, "God won't bless sin. God won't bless error." What they were saying was, if you've got sin or error or mistakes in your life, forget it, you're never going to get blessed. That's you earning your blessings. They didn't realize what they were doing, but they were making you qualify for your blessings. God's blessings are out free through Jesus. Not through you, through Jesus. And so blessed through Jesus, even sinners can have Jesus stand in their boat and bless them with fishes. But the difference is, the unbeliever has no capacity to hold on to them. That's why their net breaks. You notice? The unbeliever has no capacity to hold dear to them God's blessings. In fact, the unbeliever will often think it's their own works. Unbelievers will see God move and they'll think, "Boy, I'm getting smart now. I'm getting good at the stock market. I'm getting good at doing this." Now, don't worry. God's not up there going, "Oh, strike them with a lightning bolt. They didn't give me credit." Let's stop viewing God in this manner. But they're unable to hold on to the good things of God because they have no revelation that He loves them. Now, what happened to Peter? Yet was not the net broken. A lot of fish. This time the net doesn't break. Why? Because a few verses earlier, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, "It's the Lord." If you have a revelation of the love of Jesus for you, you'll have the capacity to hold all of God's blessings. How many of you want the capacity to hold all of God's blessings? Then have a revelation that you are loved. That's step one. A revelation that you are loved, the capacity to hold all of God's blessings. How many fish are in the net? The verse tells us that there were 153 fish in the net. Seems like an unnecessary number. Basically because the Bible could have just said one of the following and it would have been within rights to say so. There were about 150 fish. Or there was just over 150 fish. Or there were dozens. Or there was more than a score. You didn't know this young guy knew what a score was, did you? There was more than a score. But instead, the Holy Spirit says there was 153 fish. Now, I don't believe that when they got to the shore, they took the nets, opened them up, and started going 1, 2, 3. I don't think so. Not when Jesus got breakfast made for you. The last thing I'm going to do is count fish. Let's go eat with Jesus, right? But John, obviously at some point when they take them to market, they got to count up how many they got. But John felt it was necessary to throw the number in, though he didn't have to. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit does anything by coincidence. And you can search for it and you're going to find a quadrillion different reasons why theologians think it's 153. I believe that significant numbers in the Bible often go together. Okay? God couples them together. Most of the time we have Hebrew equations for numbers, such as in the Hebrew, 5 is the number of God's grace that rolls over into the New Testament. 7 is the number of God's perfection and rest that rolls over into the New Testament. 10 is God's law that rolls over. 6 is the number of man. We could go on and on. 12 is the number of God's government. 3 is basically a new covenant number. The power of the 3 is found in the New Testament, not in the Old. Jesus hung for 3 hours in darkness on the cross. He went on the cross at the 3rd hour of the day. He hung with 3 crosses on the hill. Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And He lives in you in your triune state, body, soul, and spirit. There are 3 that identify in heaven, John said in 1 John. The bread, the Word, and the Spirit, and the water. 3 continues to resurface over and over again. So 3, New Covenant, starts to represent Jesus. Okay, let's leave it there. We could go on and on about all the different 3s. As a representative of Christ, it represents more than that. It represents the fullness of Christ because it's Father, Son, Spirit. The fullness of who Jesus is wrapped up in the number 3. Did you know the number 153, if you cube, take by 3, cube every number in 153 and add it to itself. 1 times 1 times 1 plus 5 times 5 times 5 plus 3 times 3 times 3. It's the only number in the numeric chart that ends up with itself. 153, each number cubed, add them together. The answer, 153. If you take all of the thirds, 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, all the way through, and you do the same thing to them, cube them, add them together. If you keep doing it over and over and over again until you can't do it anymore, you will always end up with 153. As if the 3 is the root of that 153. As if it's the very core of that number. Notice Jesus is the very core of what's in your net. By Him, all things consist. By Him, all things exist. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us, that holds us together. In your net, no matter what your blessings are, physical, spiritual, mental, financial, domestic, in your net is Jesus. Stop viewing them as just
blessings in money or blessings in my kids or blessings in our grades. No, they are blessings in Jesus. Jesus is in my kids. Jesus is in my body. Jesus is in my finances. Jesus is in my church. Everywhere I look, 153. Everywhere, Jesus, Jesus. Another freebie, Yahweh. YHVH, the Hebrew spelling of Adonai, Jehovah, from the Old Testament Hebrew. The word Jehovah is God the Creator, God the Covenant God, rather. It appears 153 times in the book of Genesis. God is saying to you, your beginnings is Jesus. You know what he was saying to Peter? Look at how many fish. Today, the sun rises. It's a new beginning. It is Jesus. Praise God. It is Jesus. When Jesus sits down to eat with the disciples, he says to Peter, do you love me? Isn't that an interesting question? Because Peter was the one bragging four nights ago. Oh, I love you. If everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. Your King James doesn't say that, but your Greek does. The Greek is, do you agape me? Love me with all your heart? Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. I mean, I'm very fond of you. Peter's learned his lesson. Peter has learned that the strength is not found in how much you love Jesus, but is found in feeding on how much Jesus loves you. I used to criticize Peter for saying, I like you. The Holy Spirit has spoke to me and said, it's the best you got, son. But I more than like you. I love you. I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that though you were my enemy, I have reconciled you by the death of my Son Jesus. And it pleased me to smite him so that I would not have to smite you. If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. You know what the word feed means in the Greek? Feed. Being tricky, right? Feed my lambs. In other words, give them something to eat. But the next one, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Feed my sheep. The word feed in the Greek there, you know what it means? Not feed. Tend or nourish or take care of. Different word. Because Jesus is saying, the first thing you do, feed my little lambs, then take care of my sheep. Then the third time he says it, feed my sheep, it means feed. Here's what I believe the Lord said. Three things to do to the sheep. Feed my little ones. Tend to my flock. And then don't forget, feed them again. I have three things I'm supposed to do. Two of them are the same. I'm supposed to feed the new convert and I'm supposed to feed the old convert. Thirdly, I'm supposed to take care of all converts. I was pacing this floor about 4 years ago, right back and forth in my morning prayer time, and I was talking to the Lord. And by the way, my morning prayer time used to be regimentalized, okay? Had to have it or God wouldn't anoint me to preach. Now, thank God He's smarter than I am. I keep bringing that up every week, that He is smarter than I am. He was able to bless me even though I've regimentalized Him so many times, put Him in a box. Lord, I got to pray between the hours of... I did. I got to pray between the hours of 7 and 8. Got to pray the whole time. If I don't pray, we won't grow. Okay. I was talking to the Lord when I was walking back and forth. Oh, I still pray, but me and the Lord have a much better relationship now. Because I remember going to Him before and saying, Lord, I hate this. And He said, so do I. I'm serious. Lord, I'm sick of this. He goes, so am I. This is boring. You just walking around begging me to do stuff. I want to know you. I want to love you. The Lord spoke to my heart because I pray, Lord, I pray this every day, Lord, help me build this church. Help me build this church. I want to build this church. I love this church. I want to build this church. I don't know how to build this church. And one day, so clearly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, son, I told Peter, feed my sheep. And on this rock, I'll build my church. If you'll feed my sheep, I'll build this church.
It was the it was one of the first raindrops of the revelation of grace. I wasn't ready for the flood, but the raindrop turned my heart because I started preaching more feeding than beating. Jesus never said, beat my sheep. Jesus said, feed my sheep. When I knew that He would build my church if I would feed His sheep, I thought, this is a pretty good deal. I'll feed your sheep, you build your church. I can keep my end of the deal. I just didn't know what kind of food to give you for a long time. The Holy Spirit is so precious, though, that He'll slowly even begin to change our menu, putting the right food in the hearts and the lives. I don't want to turn you there because I'll take too long. But I want to remind you that in the book of Luke, there is a story of a shepherd who loses one sheep and leaves 99 in the wilderness, remember? Jesus said, how many among you would leave 99 to go find one? The reason Jesus asks that as a question is because the correct answer is no one. No one would leave 99 perfectly good sheep in a wilderness to go find one who's wandered off the path. Yet Jesus is such a good shepherd, He says in John 10, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now, I'm not a good shepherd compared to Jesus, because I won't lay down my life for a sheep. And you know what? No real shepherd in real life will lay down his life for a sheep. If you've got 100 sheep in your flock and a bear comes in to attack, you're going to go over to try to get the bear off the sheep if possible. But if that means you die doing it, that sheep's dead. Right? Why would you dying doesn't help the other 99. But in Christ, He was willing to die to protect all the other sheep. That's a love we don't comprehend. That's the love we need to know. Here's what Jesus said. When the man finds his one sheep that was lost, he takes him and he lays him on his shoulders and he brings him home. Did you know that that's not the only way you can carry a sheep? You could carry it near his heart. He could put it inside of his coat. He could even walk it on the ground next to him. He could have put it right back out in the flock and just kept his eyeball on it, make sure it was okay. He could have even done what people do with their kids at the mall and stick that harness on them and drag them around. I hate those things. I feel so sorry for those little kids. Walking around like this. Feet dragging on the ground. Kids laying down. Mom's got two hands. They're going 1 foot at a time. Scooting them. Jesus could have done that to the lamb, but He's not in the dragging business. Okay? Your Father's not in the dragging you business. You don't want to go lay there. But instead, He takes back legs in one hand, front legs in the other, and He swings the lamb up over His head and He holds Him right here. The Bible says the governments of the world shall rest upon Jesus' shoulders, which means that the most powerful point of Christ is His shoulders. And Jesus rests the wandering sheep on His shoulders so that you will learn the answer to stop wandering is to learn how to rest. Peter will stop wondering the day he finally accepts, Jesus loves me. He forgives me. Get over my night of denial and see the light. Did Peter get it? Guess who preached the first sermon at Pentecost? Peter. 3,000 people were saved. I'm going to show you how much he got it. Here's what he preached. You who denied the Lord and crucified the Lord of glory. I was reading that one day and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what do you think gave him the nerve? Him, the denier, gave him the nerve to look other people in the eye and say, you who denied the Lord, crucified the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit spoke so clear to my heart. He finally understood forgiveness of sins. He was able to say, I'm not a denier. I'm a child of God. I'm not a wanderer. I'm a sheep. And He loves me. You believe that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All over this house, with no delay, without working your emotion, let me just speak straight to your heart, gently to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit does move swiftly like an arrow, in that He knows exactly what you needed to hear today, and I believe He said it. If you're in this house and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've yet to accept Christ, this is your moment to say yes to Jesus. Because Jesus has paid for all of your redemption. He has put it in His body and been broken for you. Jesus is the answer for your wandering spirit. He's the cure for those who are drifting. And may you know that you are loved so deeply that God would crucify His own Son. so that you might have life and have it more abundant. You're in this house, you say, Pastor Paul, I do not know Jesus. Will you please pray for me? I'd like to get saved today. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down, and we're just going to pray as a church, and you can come to know Jesus today. Man, woman, boy, girl, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Is there one? And I'm going to believe God. The Lord brought one older gentleman home this morning. I'm going to believe that God had the message for a sinner at 8:30 and that He has now designated this message in this room for a saint. And maybe some have wondered. Maybe you don't feel where you felt the day you met Jesus. I used to say it was backsliding. You've backslid and now you need to get saved again. I still think it's backsliding. I think we've taken a step backwards. But I don't believe you need to get saved again because there's no such thing as being born again again. You've been born again by Christ and He is your redemption. What has happened to you? You've wandered away from seeing that Jesus loves you. You've wandered away from seeing Jesus is lovely. You've listened to the voice of condemnation and guilt and you are convinced that you cannot be used of God. Some of you have felt that you've got as close to God as you can get. God, I can't get any closer to God. I don't feel what I think I should feel. And you've made salvation out to be emotional. In the name of Jesus, may you see Jesus today as lovely and loving you. And if that can happen, even one raindrop at a time, the wandering spirit begins to vanish. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that for every saint. I don't know the needs specifically. I don't even know all of their names. But I know that, Lord, you brought them here to hear this word. And I pray that, Father, if there be one wandering, you grab that sheep by its legs and you put them on your shoulders and show them that the cure for the wandering spirit is to be at rest on the strength of Jesus. Father, you have fed them good bread and you have put fish on the fire. There are no strings attached to your goodness and your grace. And Father, may your people begin to rest in that. Lord, may they see the 153 fish in the net means Jesus is in all of my blessings. Every time their son or their daughter does something good, may they see it as Jesus. Every time they get a financial blessing, may they see it as Jesus. Every time they see a healing in their body, may they see it as Jesus. Every time they get a promotion at work, may they see it as Jesus. May they learn to always see their nets full of Christ and His fullness. Everywhere they turn, new beginnings. Everywhere they turn, the rooster crowing on their sunlight. Never again does the rooster crow at midnight, but always in the lives of your believers. He crows on Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. Their sins are gone. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give God some glory today. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good to us. We are so blessed to have such favor in our lives. Please start to see His favor everywhere that you can. I've been so excited this week to present this message to you, and I felt for 2 days such love of God surrounding the message of forgiveness of sins. I got so excited yesterday morning, I almost lost control of myself. I wanted to preach on Saturday so badly. I almost just called a few of you and preached. We were in a hotel. My son is in Jackson, Tennessee, playing baseball in a tournament this weekend. We were in Jackson since Friday. He's still there. And I got up early and was down in the lobby, and the Spirit, I was sitting there going over this text. The Spirit of the Lord got so out of control. I'm down in the lobby just praying in tongues and praising God. There's probably some people in Western Tennessee who think that there's a guy that has lost his mind, but that's okay. Our Jesus is so loving and so beautiful and so forgiving. I hope today, I tell you that for this, I hope that somehow some of that has dropped out today. And that you caught a glimpse of that Jesus. And that you left with that sense, you leave with that sense of belonging to Him. If you're here and you don't know that, and you didn't raise a hand to get saved, it's okay. Jesus still loves you. He's still working on your heart. You can say yes in your car. You know that? You sit behind that wheel and you go, it won't leave. Yes, Lord. He'll come in right there. All right? Praise God. Would you stand, church? Can I pray grace and favor in your life? The abundance of grace will cause us to reign in life. And that doesn't just mean in this life. That means in every area of this life. And we want to reign. I want to reign in this life. Let's lift our hands as a sign that we accept by surrender who He is and what He is. Father, in the name of Jesus, because my blessings don't come by me, they come by Jesus. I appeal to the finished work of your Son and ask for grace and favor. Not because I'm worth it, but because Jesus in me is the hope of glory. Father, these people have Jesus in them, and as they are, you are, so are they in this world. Father, turn your face upon them and give them grace. Turn your countenance upon them and give them peace. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray abundant charis, favor into every area of their life. Favor in their finances, their homes, their bodies, their marriage, their jobs. Favor in every area in super abundance. 153 fish in their net. They're going to be able to contain this favor, but Lord, they're going to contain it because they see Jesus. And Lord, I pray it break forth in their life, the gift of righteousness.